Well, good morning, everyone, and a special welcome if you're here for the very first time. You've caught us online, you found our website, and you joined us. If you're from overseas, special welcome interstate. It's great to have you all join us this morning. Special welcome also to the young ones who have joined us. I know there's some of them been coming for so many weeks and faithfully sit in the service, so a very special welcome to you too. Firstly, an apology from last week. Apparently, I hear that the technology didn't work that well. My voice might have come in and out. So I was in the chapel and in the church. Now I've come back to the office where I'm just next to the Wi-Fi. So hopefully the technology will work much better today. Anyway, the big question I want to ask us today is, who do you actually believe? Who do you actually believe? Because when you think about it, right, there's always an endless line of people who want to offer you advice. They'll offer you advice in terms of what you eat, food, or in terms of the young ones about Fortnite. How do you actually play the game so you can get to the highest level possible? Or even for those who are much more financially attuned, there's endless advice about where you should invest your money, how long you should invest it for, whether you should put it in now or hold back. Particularly with the virus. There's an endless array of people want to give you advice. Who do you listen to? And then, so in the pandemic that we're facing now, who do you listen to? What do we do in this sort of time of crisis? Do you go out? Do you stay? Do you buy? Do you not buy? Do you go to school? Do you don't go to school? Do you homeschool? Whatever. Who do you listen to? But on a much bigger front then is also life itself. Who do you actually listen to when you're trying to work out what life is all about? And so the question we want to ask for all of us, both young and old, who should you really listen to when it comes to life issues and questions? And that's the question that we want to actually address today. Well, when you think about it, the KidWise video and Louisa has really done a great job in summarizing what Chapter 1 and Chapter 2 is all about. But let me just quickly remind ourselves, if you can see that. If you remember Chapter 1, the whole Israel, the big idea is that everything's going according to plan and everything's going well. Now, it might not look like that. It might look like a complete mess. But from our perspective, it is a complete mess. We don't know what's ahead or what's up and down. But from God's perspective, it's all good. It's all heading according to plan. And we also know that God hears the suffering. He sees the suffering. And he's going to do something about that. So when you come to chapter 2, what do we learn in chapter 2? Well, what does God do? He says he focuses on Moses, who God will send as the rescuer. It talks about Moses being saved from death, about Moses being raised up in the royal palace. And it talks about Moses eventually, after 40 years of living in Egypt, he flees for his life after doing some wrong things in Egypt. And so chapter 2 talks about Moses going to Midian. Now, where's Midian? Well, there's Midian. You can see Midian, bottom right of that map. That's Midian. And when you look at the scale of the map, it looks like about 200-300 miles away. What's that in kilometers? About 300 kilometers. So it's really, I'm not sure where that is. It's way past Newcastle. So just imagine a guy who's on a fugitive from the government. He really has to run a long way. And here Moses is running to Midian. And when you come to chapter 2, chapter 2 covers the first 80 years of Moses' life. 40 years growing up in Egypt, and the next 40 years, he's in the land of Midian. Now, when he goes to Midian, he meets some women there, some women who take care of sheep. They're harassed by other farmers or shepherds. Moses comes and protects them. He takes a fancy to one of the girls. He eventually marries this girl, and he basically stays in Midian for the next 40 years raising sheep. So chapter 2 is taking 80 years of Moses' life. Well, when you come to chapter 3, he's 80 years old, and Moses, doing what every shepherd does, he takes his sheep out for a day trip to find pastures and water just to feed and to care for his sheep. As he wanders along, He comes across this place, and you can see down there on the map now near Sinai, right? And you know what he sees in the distance? He sees a bush that's burning. And when he gets close, he discovers it's actually not burning. It looks like it's burning, but it's not actually not. So not surprising, any kid in this room, what would you want to do? You want to go and look at the site. He gets close and look at the site, and behold, what does he hear? A voice from God. God speaks to him from the burning bush. And what does God say to Moses? Well, he does the very Asian thing, doesn't he? He said, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals. That's a great, I love this passage because it's just so Asian. And it justifies us Asians taking off our shoes. So, you know, for all of us, remember, take off your shoes. But anyway, on a serious note, God says to Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And what does God say to Moses? Well, God essentially repeats what's been brought up in chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, remember, we hear about the suffering of Israel. And God, what we read about in chapter 1, now God shares to Moses. So we read in chapter 3, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. And then what does he see? I've heard their cry. And what else? And I am concerned about their suffering. So God is not just, he sees it, he hears it, and he's actually concerned about what he sees going on. But God is not just a person who just feels for the problems of his people. He actually says here that in verse 8, so I have come down to rescue them from the land of the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. So that's what God's going to do. And God has called Moses. And Moses, you're going to be the man who I'm going to use to bring these people out of slavery and oppression and bring them into the good land which I planned and promised for them hundreds and hundreds of years ago, which I spoke about in the book of Genesis. So God commissions Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You see that in verse 9. Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Well, not surprisingly, if you were Moses, how would you feel? Well, what does Moses say? Who am I? Who am I? Because I am nothing. I mean, you think about it. What is Moses? Moses is really a small cog in a massive, massive machine. Small cog. He's one person against a massive empire. He's only 80 years old and he wants to go and change the nations and their practices and the traditions and their policies, which have been there for thousands of years. He is a shepherd that's called to go and speak to the mightiest person in the land at the time. That is the king. And so it's not surprising that Moses thinks to himself, who am I to go and speak to the king of Egypt? But what's even worse is not simply the fact that Moses feels so small. What God has asked Moses to do seems so impossible. Because what is God asking Moses to do? Well, he's asking Moses to go and tell the king to let my people go. Do you know what God is actually asking Moses to ask Pharaoh to do? He's asking Pharaoh to let his entire workforce go. You see, Egypt was run by slaves. That was the workforce. We have slaves today that we pay them, right? We still call them workers today. They're slaves, right? But in Egypt, they were not paid. They were slaves. And the Israelite people were basically the slaves of Egypt. And they were the workforce. They were the workhorses of the whole Egyptian economy. So therefore, for God to say to Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go, was essentially an economic crisis for Egypt. The whole coronavirus has basically shut down the whole of our nation and in fact the world. To let the people of Israel go would eventually be an economic crisis for Egypt. And so therefore, what God is asking Moses to do is not only, it's absolutely crazy, it's impossible. Now, when you think about it, right, Moses is not the first person to go against a nation, to go against long-standing history and tradition. You think about it, right? Who's this guy? Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela, in the last century, fought for many years against black and white, against black oppression in South Africa. We called it apartheid. And for that, he was jailed for nearly 30 years. 30 years. He had the heart to go against a policy, a tradition, a history that spanned over 100 years. Or what about this guy, Martin Luther King? He was a black American civil rights activist in the 1950s. He fought against and campaigned against the segregation of blacks from whites and wanted equal opportunities. For that, he was assassinated in the 60s. Oh, what about this? Now, many people might not remember Tiananmen Square, or might not have been around for Tiananmen Square, right? But that was a 1989 student riot protest against communist government. Some were killed, many were actually arrested. But what about this young girl who had the heart to, at 14 years old, to go against Afghanistan policy, practices, tradition, history, 14 years old, which prevented young girls from getting equal opportunity in education. For that, she was, many people had tried to kill her. In one case, they actually did shoot her in the face. By God's grace, she survived and to go on, and she was awarded a Nobel Peace Prize at the young age of 17. But these people and many others had the heart to go against long-standing policies, practices, traditions, histories, one person against an entire nation. They were killed, they were in prison. God is asking Moses, this nobody, this absolute shepherd, to go and tell the king to basically let all his workers, that is his people, go free. So it's not surprising that Moses thinks to himself, who am I? What does he say? I am nothing. I am nothing. Absolutely nothing. But here's the other thing. Even if he was to go and do it, if, the other question that would be put to him is, well, okay, you're nothing, Moses, but who is this God that's telling you to come and do this? Who is the God who's come and tell you to let my people go? In fact, God says, go and tell my people that I'm come to rescue them. And their response of the people, well, God, who is he? Who is this God that I should listen, that we should listen to? Who is this God? What is his name? Now, that's not an unreasonable name when you, that's not an unreasonable request when you think about it, because it's the same question a lot of people ask these days. Who is God? Why should I listen to him? Why should I bother him? Why should I believe in him? Why should I worship him? Who is he? Well, what is God's response to that? Well, listen to God's response to that. This is how God answers Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So what does God say to Moses? Let them know my name. I am. That's it. I am who I am. And as you can see there in verse 15, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. What is that name? I am. Now, you got to think, you know, that's a pretty weird name, okay? Absolutely weird name. What sort of name is that, right? You know, and you got some cool names like Howie, right? That's a cool name, right? You got some other cool names like Yong. I know Yong's in this room helping you do all the slides. And you got some other cool names like Chelsea and Jackie. Jackie, are you there? That is a cool name. And Chelsea's just cool. And Annabelle, they're cool names, right? What sort of name is I Am? Well, tell you what. You got to ask the question, what's in a name? What's in a name? What is so important about names? And I think names are important for two reasons. What they do is they differentiate and they describe. They differentiate and they describe. Let's think about it, right? I remember many years ago when we first had our children. Well, the hardest thing about having children, you know what the hardest thing about having children? Is naming them. It was so hard trying to work out. We're trying to work through all the names, and then we think, oh, hold on, we can't have that name because a relative has that name. Oh, we can't have that name because we have a close friend who has that name. And so we spent a lot of time trying to work out a name because we want a name that was different, that set them apart from everyone else. So we came across Rebecca and Carolyn and Sarah because we didn't have any close relatives in that our close circle who had those names. Names actually differentiate. I remember many years ago when I was young at primary school, I got the name Ying, but I thought to myself, hold on, I think I want a different name. So I was thinking Bob or David or Peter, and I thought, no, they're pretty boring names. Everyone has those ordinary names, so I stuck with Ying because it's distinctive. In thinking about this church, there's no one else named Ying. I'm different. But also, there's no one else named Howie. That's okay. But I'm different than everyone else, right? So I'm stuck with the name Ying because that's pretty cool. Names differentiate. It separates people, right? But you know what names also do? They describe people. They say something about you, what you are like. And so when you choose a name, you want a name that says something about them. It may show your love for them, how special they are. But there are some names which really are just, you got to ask yourself, what was in the minds of the parents when they chose those names for their kids? Think about these names, right? Dr. Jolly Roller Coaster. And you got to think, what was in the minds of the parents' name when they came up with that name? Or what about this one? Jed I. Knight. You got to think, is that real? Or what about this one here? Batman being Superman. All right. Or what about this one? McDonald Burger. Right. But this one's a real killer one. This is the one that I like most. Dr. Hurt. I'm Dr. Hurt. I know it's a great name. I've been practicing in the dental profession. Who's your doctor? Dr. Hurt. Right. So there's some names that you got to start to think to yourself, well, what went in the minds of the parents when they chose that name? But there are names that we love because we want them to be like that. It describes how special they are. That's what's so special about names. Names differentiate and they describe. But what about this name of God? What is it about this name of God? You know, and I think it's the same thing when it comes to God's name, I Am, because it actually differentiates and describes. It separates God from every other God. This is the God who, what's God's name? I Am. And what's God like? I Am describes what he's like. And you think, how's that work? Well, maybe the best way is to, let me try and illustrate this way. If you were to say who you are, and you said, I am a worker, right? That tells me who you are, right? I'm a worker and work is everything to me. My whole life is centered around work. I am a worker. But just imagine one day, because of the coronavirus, you lose your job. You suddenly find yourself unemployed and even more so unemployable. Your life, because work has been so important to you, life has come to an end. You were once a worker, but you are now no longer a worker. In fact, you don't even know who you are anymore because work was everything to you. You were a worker. Or think about this one. I am a father. I am a father. I'm a father because my kids are everything to me. To being the father is the most important thing in the world. But what would happen to you if one day all your kids were killed in a tragic accident? You know what would happen? You would be completely lost. You wouldn't know who you are anymore because being a father was everything to you. Or what about this? I am married. I am married because my marriage, my wife is everything to me. But imagine one day that your wife is killed again also in a tragic accident. Who are you? I don't know. I was married. My wife was everything to me, but now she's gone. I'm lost. I don't know who I am anymore. You see, when you look at these, when you stop and think about all these terms, they tell us two very important things about who you are. You know what they are? They say that you are someone who depends on something to define yourself. You depend on something. And they say that you're someone who can always change because things always change. We are dependent on other things to define us, which is why certain things are so important. Our work is so important. Our marriage is so important. Our family is so important. Our money is so important because these define who we are. We lose them. We don't know who we are anymore. But all this means is that we can also change because as these things change, so we change. One moment I'm a worker, but next moment I lose my job, I'm no longer a worker. One moment I promise my family I will buy them the best house in the world, but the next moment I lose my job, I'm lost income, I can't keep my promise. I have to change, even if I don't want to. And you know what that means basically for me? It means that I am no longer 100% reliable. I'm not 100% reliable because I depend on other things. I'm not 100% reliable because if other things change, I am forced to change as well. Well, let's come back to God's name, right? When God says, I am who I am, what's he actually saying about himself? He doesn't say, I am this. He says, I am who I am. What does it mean when he says, I am? It essentially means that I am self-sufficient. I am complete in every way imaginable because I don't depend on anything. I don't need anything. I don't need anyone else. I don't need anything else. I am complete. I don't need other things to make me happy. I don't need other things to make me full, complete. I don't need anything. And therefore, no one can take anything away from me because I don't depend on them. No one can take my happiness away from me because I don't depend on them for my happiness. No one can give me anything to make me happy because I don't need them to make me happy because I am self-sufficient. It's very different, isn't it, to us? We are so dependent. God is not. But look at this. It means that I am unchanging. Because I not depend on other things around me, I don't need to change. If those things change, then I will change. But because I don't depend on those changing things, I don't change. One moment I said we get a job, and the next moment we lose a job. I have to change. But because God is not dependent on things, changing things, then he is a God who doesn't change himself. He is dependable. It means that when he makes a promise, he can keep his promise because he doesn't depend on other things to fulfill his promises. When he has a plan, he can keep those plans because he doesn't depend on other things to keep those plans. It means that he is eternal. Because when you think about it, my life is dependent on food and drink and health and good environment for me to live. It depends on my body system working well and that I don't contract diseases. It makes sure it depends on my bones being solid and my muscles are healthy and things like that. And when they fail, I die. But because God is not dependent on anything, he is eternal. But it means he's all-powerful. All-powerful because he depends on nothing. My powers depend on the size of my muscles. My powers depend on how strong my legs are. My powers depend on how quickly I can see things and something like that. But God's power, because he depends on nothing to do what he does, he is all-powerful. And he's all-present as well. I am limited by where I can be because of my own body, because of distance, and because of time, and because of technology. Because God doesn't depend on anything. He can be everywhere, anytime, everywhere, all the same time. And here's the last thing. That God is all-knowing. See, knowledge, it comes to me through all sorts of... I depend on a lot of things for my knowledge. I depend on my eyes. I depend on the internet. I depend on having good books. I depend on libraries. I depend on cars to get me to libraries. I depend on being able to read these sorts of things. Without those things, I cannot grow in my knowledge. God doesn't depend on all that sort of thing. He doesn't depend on anything, which means, therefore, he knows all things. And what does that mean, therefore? That God is 100% reliable. 100%. So when God says, I am who I am, it's big, big name. It only differentiates, describes him. All sufficient, not changing, eternal, all present, all powerful, all knowing. And if that's the case, then he is 100% reliable. Absolutely reliable. Now here's a problem, right? This leads us to a big, massive problem. And what is that massive problem? Well, this is the problem. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You know who you think you are? I'll tell you who you think you are. You think I am who I am. That's who you think you are. See, God says this is my name, but we think that is our name. Because you know what? We think that we are so self-sufficient. We think that we don't need anyone. We think that we are complete in ourselves. We think that we shape all things. Listen to these comments by, say, Winston Churchill, politician during the Second World War, British politician. Listen to his words. I am convinced that today we are the masters of our own destiny, that we are able to overcome the difficulties we face. And as long as we believe in ourselves, we can do, in other words, everything. In a short sentence, what he's actually saying, Winston Churchill, I am who I am. I am all sufficient, all complete. I depend on nothing. I have to just believe myself and I can do everything. Or take this guy, Bill Paxton, movie star. Through readiness and discipline, we are the masters of our fate. Masters our fate. Or Napoleon Hill, financial advisor. You are the masters of your destiny. You can influence, direct, control your own environment. You can make your life what you want it to be. In short, what Napoleon Hill say? I am who I am. But this is my favorite, right? Equalizer. Now, for you young kids, you should not know this is MA rated, right? But for everyone else, it's exciting, right? Equalizer, story of an ex-military guy, special ops, super duper, you know, whiz-bang skill guy, Denzel Washington. And basically he goes and helps the underdogs. And there's one scene in the movie called The Equalizer, because he makes everything equal, right? He's sitting down with his young girl in the coffee shop, just chatting, getting to know each other. She happens to be a sort of a prostitute. But they're just chatting and having coffee together. And this is what Robert McCall says. This is a dialogue, one scene. Robert McCormick, Denzel Washington, Equalizer. Oh, wow. Alina, the singer. Alina is the nickname for this young girl. Terry, that's her real name. You and I know what I really am. You and I know what I really am. Robin McCall, I think you can be anything you want to be. Terry, maybe in your world, Robert, doesn't happen that way in mine. Change your world. Change your world. What's he actually saying? What are these guys saying? You are the great I am. But then what? We have this delusion that we're the great I am. But then something like coronavirus comes along and just pops our illusion. And overnight, it destroys our plans and our goals. And everything just goes south, so to speak. In fact, it really doesn't take much to show to us that we are actually living an illusion, right? That we're really just deluding ourselves. But here's the other thing. What happens when the two great I ams come to clash? What happens when the great man I am clashes with God I am clashes? Who do you think would win? Well, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. Because at the end of the day, God will win. God will win. So let's pause and think for a moment here, right? Who do you think you are? Do you believe that you are the great I am? Do you believe that you are the master of your own fate? Do you believe that you are all self-sufficient? Do you believe by hard work, discipline, good education, that you can actually change your environment, that you can do everything you want? This is what you believe. So when the people come, so this is the God. So when God says to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, Moses says, well, okay, but when people ask me, who are you? What do I say? And what does God say? I am who I am. This is what you are to say to Israel. I am has sent me. That is to say, what God say? I am the God who is self-sufficient, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. I'm the God who's made promises generations past. I'm the God who promises to keep those promises. And I am the God who is able to keep those promises. Those promises to prosper my people. Those promises to rescue my people. Those promises to bring my people out of slavery and bring them into the promised land. And no person is going to stop me because I am the great I am. But here is the most astonishing thing. You know, Moses went to this, Moses was taking a sheep and he saw this burning bush and God spoke to him and says, I am the great I am. But you know the most astonishing thing? Here's the most astonishing thing. That God didn't just come speak from bush. God actually himself came down in flesh and blood. He came down in the person of the Lord Jesus. And this is what Jesus says when they were querying Jesus. They were asking, well, who are you? And Jesus said, you're not even 50 years old, they said. And you've seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, what's he saying? I am. This is not just a simple phrase because they wanted to pick stones and kill him because they knew what he was saying. That word, he was equating himself with God and saying, I am the great I am. But it wasn't just they who realized this. Look at what it says here. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's he actually saying there? Jesus saying that I am the great I am. I am the great I am. So let me put the question to you, right, as we wrap up. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to follow? Who will you trust? Who will you believe in? In this, when we live in a world of people giving advice left, right, and center, from food to Fortnite to finances. In this pandemic, everyone's got advices. Who do you listen to? When it comes to life, everyone's got advice about how we are to live a good life. But the Bible tells us, raises the question, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to yourself thinking that you're the great I am? Are you going to listen to yourself believing you think that you are the master of your universe? Or if you're going to believe in yourself, it won't be long before you will be so sadly disappointed. Because your life is dependent on so many things that you can't control. Or will you listen to the Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Will you listen to Jesus, who is the great I am, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, who is the one who is self-sufficient, who depends on nothing, because he himself is perfect, complete. He is the great I am. Who will you listen to? Who will you believe in, yourself, or you believe in the Lord Jesus? Let me wrap up in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world of so many voices and everyone is telling us to believe in them. But who should we believe in? A lot of times our world tells us believe in ourselves, trust in ourselves. But Lord, how often we live a delusion if we think we are the masters of our own future. Father, you have come and spoken to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is the great I am. Help us to believe in him. Help us to listen to him. Help us to trust in him. Help us to follow him. Help us to worship him, because he and he alone is the great I am. Amen.